Matthew chapter 27 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 27, we'll begin reading in verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and on our children, and it has for the past 2,000 years." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I have tried this past week to immerse myself in the most horrible event that has ever happened, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I have tried to feel how tired he was, being up all day and all night, in which he was betrayed and arrested and tried and beaten in Gethsemane. I wondered what it would be like to be scourged, to be stripped, and be there for the idle amusement of the Roman soldiers, to be suspended, and then have a man trained in medicine, a lictor, mutilate your body but not kill you. And after that, have a cross laid on you and walk up a hill where they stripped him again and nailed him to a cross and suspended him between heaven and earth. And there on that cross, forsaken by God and man, the Son of God died. Jesus Christ came in this world for two reasons. First of all, he came to show us what God is like. Plato, the Greek philosopher, friend of Socrates and teacher of Aristotle, once said, "The enormous idea of God is too great for our small minds and hearts. We cannot understand such a vast being." I do believe Plato's reasoning, but I also believe we know exactly what God is like because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Philip once said, "Tell us what God is like." And Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen God." You have heard someone say, "Well, he's the spitting image of his daddy." When you see the Son, you see the Father. Jesus was that. How would we ever know what God is like had Jesus not come to this earth? How would we know what God thinks of us had Jesus not come to this earth, that he even gives us a thought? You would know about God through creation. You would know that God is something, someone had to create all of this. You would know that God is, that he's a God of order, and that he is a powerful God. But what does he think of us? Jesus showed me the love of God. Jesus showed me what God thinks about me, that God so loved Kim Gray that he gave his only begotten Son. Second of all, he came to die for our sins. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. At the close of the Jewish and Roman trials, Jesus was sentenced to death. Had the Jews the authority to execute capital punishment, Jesus would have been stoned. And that is one reason why Judea was under Roman domination, because the psalmist in Psalm 22 had already described the death of the Messiah by crucifixion, though at that time it had not even been devised. Unfortunately, our society has trivialized the cross. The cross has become little more than a piece of jewelry worn by everyone from devoted Christians to rock musicians. A lady in Denver went to buy a cross. The gentleman at the counter said, "Do you want the plain one or the one with the little man on it?" The little man on it. Our death penalty is far different from the cross. That society felt that a public execution was a strong deterrent to a life of crime, and they were right. So they made the death penalty as public and agonizing as they could. In a culture that had perfected torture, that found joy in the Colosseum of Rome and let the Christians out and let the wild beasts and the animals just devour them in front of everyone for their pleasure. The cross was the most cruel form of execution ever devised. The Romans became expert at nailing a man's wrists and legs to a cross. All your bones would be out of joint. You would have a raging fever from loss of blood. Most went into convulsions, tearing at the spikes that held you in place as you convulsed. You would be longing for water and longing for the release of death. It was a torturous and horrible way to die. And there was the Son of God laid in a manger, celebrated in his life, crucified on a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have a clue to the price that Jesus paid for us. But it was more than just the physical agonies of the cross. There were other circumstances. First of all, Jesus became sin. The wages of sin is death. We understand that. We get that. I'm under a death penalty before God because I am a sinner. Sin can only be paid for by death. Sin is not paid for by church membership or baptism or receiving the Lord's Supper or doing good things. So if Jesus is to die, there has to be a change. Only sin produces death. Jesus was sinless. Your best friend can find more wrong with you in 5 minutes than the worst enemies of Jesus found with him when he would ask the question, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And everyone was silent. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. the theology of him becoming sin is found here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." God made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took the sins of the world and pressed them upon his Son. I want you to think about that for a moment. Just all my sin would be bad enough, but the sin of all people for all time, all the murders and the rapes and the child abuse and the Holocaust, for goodness sake, the wars, the evil that thinks up pornography, you take all that sin and you press it upon someone who was absolutely, inherently sinless. And you understand another agony of the cross. And then, ladies and gentlemen, and this just so spoke to my heart this last week. I had a good mother, and I love my mother. She's in glory now, but she was a good mother. Let's look at Jesus and his mother. The Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." The cross where he's dying, his mother was there. It's a simple statement about the love of a mother. We're not surprised that she's there. The nation of Israel had forsaken him. The disciples had forsaken him. But not his mother. She was there. Jesus always had time for his mother and took care for her. He would say, "John, take care of my mother. Mother, let John take care of you." Even in the most acute agony, Jesus was concerned about hurting people. He looked out, and at the foot of the cross was his mother. Mary's life had not been easy. The gossip about the virgin birth was still around when Jesus was grown. Every mother wants her children to be loved and accepted by others. But Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And that was her son. How in the world do you explain a mother's love? And then, of course, there was separation from God. Everything else that has happened, the horror, the pain, the thirst, the shame, from 9 a.m. until noon, he hung under the broiling sun. And then at noon, it was as black as midnight. For 3 hours, Jesus hung in darkness. And he would cry out, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" Martin Luther said, "God forsaken by God? How can that be? How can the Trinity be separated?" Don't ask, I don't know. It is so immense. It puts me under such conviction of how little I do for Him. It puts me in such pain that what I do for Him is so little, and what He did for me was so great. What about you this morning? First of all, are you saved? Are you serving Him faithfully? Have you knelt beneath that cross and made a statement like this, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? I'm just asking. Let's pray. Father, it hurts our hearts when we think about what Your Son did for us on the cross. We've read the story many, many times, but every time we read it, it gets more intense for us. And it hurts us so deeply that Your Son had to do what He did for us to be forgiven, for us to have eternal life, for us to have peace and protection and grace and glory placed upon us because Your Son imputed His righteousness to us when we were saved. Oh God, thank You. Help us to love You more now than we ever have. Father, help us to serve You more intensely than we ever had, simply because the day demands it. We are living in such troublesome times. And Father, help us to love You and love Your Son. And Holy Spirit, thank You for the wonderful comfort that You give to us. And dear Father, if someone is here this morning that is not saved, I pray that at the end of this service, that they might come up, kneel around this old-fashioned altar, and allow us to show them how to go to heaven. Dear Father, help them to understand. They can pray just a simple prayer like, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Please forgive me." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.